Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you'll see one right in the rack in front of you. So by all means, take one of those, open up right to the very beginning. Genesis 1. Continue this morning our look at the first day of creation. We've been there the past couple of weeks, opening up this book of Genesis, this book of beginnings, one of which is the beginning of the world, the creation of the heavens and the earth, the sum of the entire universe. Of the universe's key foundations, here we're speaking of matter, time, and space. Here on this first day, we see the creation of all matter, as we mentioned last week, in seed form. By the way, as this creation account progresses, we will see other building blocks. The creation of time, formed on day one, filled on day four. The formation of space, formed on day two, filled in day five. And the animation of life, formed on day three, filled on day six. If that arrangement sounds symmetrical or beautiful or majestic, that's because it is. I mentioned a couple weeks ago the beauty that is in this book of Genesis. We just have to behold it as we walk through it. Well, if we are going to behold this book and this account in all its truth and beauty, then we will be helped then in understanding how God presents it. And again, as we frame our study these opening weeks, the world was created, formed, and filled over the course of 1 week, 6 days. 6 days of beautiful symmetry. Again, 3 days of formation, 3 days of filling. This is, Westmount, not just 6 days of creation. Again, this is creation to behold. Six beautiful God-given days of creation. I pray we will behold it in the weeks to come. And as we begin that, we'll see more of that beauty today in the remaining account of the first day. We're in the first day, of course, and we'll finish that today, God willing. Along with that, one of the reasons we cannot behold the beauty of this creation, some would say it is hard to behold, I want to submit to you this morning one of the reasons why it's difficult to behold this creation and really to take it in, as majestic as it is that by and large the church gets distracted by other creation accounts. The church is distracted beholding or entertaining other creation accounts. And to be clear, here we're not speaking of big bangs or spaghetti monsters or warring gods and sea monsters, right? In one sense, we're beyond that. As Christians, we might say, I pray. But what we're speaking of here, the distraction is of a more subtle, distracting, if not destructive kind, those so-called theistic evolutionists, whatever that might be. On that, and as we begin, what is noteworthy, and especially so in our modern day, as we make a brief comment on that, and this is really important to understand. If you look at early Jewish and Christian interpreters, listen to me, beloved, right up until the 19th century or so. So for the first 1900 years of the church, and even further back than that, these early commentators, Jewish and Christian, were troubled. They were troubled that it took God a whole week to create the world. See the problem? You mean it took him a whole week to do that? Generally, it's because they had a high view of God. And so they wondered why, and we might say rightly, it took God 6 days to do something he had the power to what? Do in one day, in one instant. Today, you see our trouble over the past 100 years of so-called knowledge. Modern interpreters profess their trouble in believing that it only took 6 days to create the world. And you know what's caused that? That's a low view of God. A low view of God. Asked if they believe, these same commentators, in the supernatural, miraculous resurrection of Jesus, and they say what? Yes! It's the foundation of my faith. I believe in miracles. Then ask if they believe in the supernatural six-day creation of the world. And they say, well, hang on a second. Let's just wait. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Saints, we behold the creation with the same faith we behold the resurrection. Is that not true? You receive all of it by faith. So let's do that now, can we, together? Let's return to the first day. Look down at verse 1 with me. Let's read it to start our time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Creator God, we come to you now with humble hearts, lowly hearts, Lord, looking to your word for instruction, for edification. Father, to grow, not just in our knowledge of you, but to practically be holy. Oh God, I pray that you would take our study of this first day of creation as you've given to us. Let us receive it by faith, and let us walk by faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The hallmark of that first day of creation, do you see it, is light. Now, not the creation of light, we're going to talk more about this later, but the initial absence of light, the appearance of light, and the attributes of light. Such are our points today. So let's break those down. Number one, let's see the absence of light. The absence of light. Back to verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Look again. The earth was without form and void. God had created the massive earth. Do you remember in verse 1? But see it was yet to take form and shape. And again, it was yet to be filled. The earth was without form and void. Basically, these two words together aptly describe the state of things with the earth prior to God's forming. Simply, the earth was a mass of emptiness. It was an unformed, barren desert. I want you to picture with me now a lump of clay, unformed, sitting on the potter's wheel, just right there, and maybe hands over it, waiting to be formed. That's your picture right here. A lump of unformed clay. Now look closely at verse 2. This is how God elected to create, by process. God could have instantly created all things perfectly, formed and filled already. He could have done that, beloved, but he didn't. And note here, and this is beautiful, he chose instead to execute his creative labor progressively, from formless to formed, from empty to filled. 6 days, mark that. Now let's follow the text and examine other aspects of this unformed earth. Look again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This formless earth was comprised of the deep, or waters. See the end of verse 2. This is a mass of earth completely covered by primeval ocean-like body water. And this primordial water, if we could say that, would have covered the entire earth. Right? So we move from that lump of clay to just this primal water over this formless earth. And you're sitting there struggling, maybe saying, we cannot picture this. And that may be true because no earthly eye would have been able to see it. Verse 2 says, look with me, darkness was over the face of the deep. This is the absence of light. That's what darkness is, beloved. Let's very briefly look at a theology of darkness here. It's the absence of light. Darkness, and this will stretch Some of us, darkness is not necessarily evil all the time. Certainly darkness is evil sometimes, and we would say darkness is evil most of the times today. We would say that, right? That's the association. But darkness is not evil here on this first day of creation. Just see that. There is no sin yet. There is no sin. What is more, and again, this may further stretch us, darkness at times is associated with God. It is true. Recall God's presence on Mount Sinai before Israel. Do you remember our study in Exodus? Yahweh's appearing is described by him this way. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. You remember that scene in Exodus when Israel's at the foot of the mountain being called by God and Moses will ascend the mountain. What did they see? You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven. This is the presence of God on that mountain, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Psalm 18:11, the Lord, it says, made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Psalm 97:2 of the Lord says, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Even more, when we think of darkness and associations with the Lord, let's pull out even more. In Psalm later, in Psalm 104:20, the psalmist says of God's work, vis-a-vis darkness, you make darkness and it's night. Same in Isaiah 45:7, God says, I form light and create darkness. That's in a passage demonstrating God's sovereignty over the nations, over Cyrus, etc., and God's plan. And that's a helpful way to look at darkness as we get familiar with darkness biblically. God is sovereign over darkness. That's the most important piece. Whether it is the wickedness commonly associated with darkness, whether it's the trial or the suffering that we endure, the felt walking in darkness we opened with in Psalm 43, or even the darkness created by God for good. Psalm 104:19-24 describes this darkness as a given blessing by God for nocturnal animals to roam, for mankind to sleep. In fact, it gives you the benefits of darkness. Beloved, whatever the manifestation or purpose of darkness, here's the most important thing. God is sovereign over it. And a picture of that sovereign work of God, that sovereign position of God, is right here. Look at verse 2. God, if you will, hovering, wrapped in darkness in this primeval scene, is what we see. Look at the end of verse 2. God is there. It may be dark, but God is there. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, yes, the third person of the Trinity, God himself hovering, presiding over, superintending the darkness. Do you see that picture? So whatever is happening here or about to happen in darkness is completely under the Holy Spirit's control. That's the picture. Now before we move on to what's about to happen, because the suspense is hanging there at the end of verse 2, we must make a couple comments with regard to God. And the nature of God, we could say specifically the Godhead, as we see the third member here. First and foremost, though, this is God wrapped in darkness. And we know this picture in the New Testament, right? Do you remember God came down, right? Incarnate Christ, and he wrapped himself, human vesture, as we sung this morning, right? He wrapped himself in something lesser, humanity. You know this picture. So the glory, the light, the goodness of God was wrapped, if you will. We already know of that imagery of being wrapped in something lesser. And here, we see the Spirit of God enveloped, at least in this scene, in darkness. That would be number one, not losing any essence of who God is or the Spirit of God is. He is there, but darkness pervades. Two, God the Spirit, see it, is named as a Godhead member present in this scene. We, of course, have already seen God the Father back in verse 1, so we see two members. But of course, and we need to comment on this now, and we will come back to this, really all three members of the Godhead are here. All three. It was already alluded to this morning. Let's be reminded of this. Note this, Colossians 1:15 and 16. It says this, He, speaking of Christ, the second member of the Godhead, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, listen, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. That is God the Son, and as later revelation there in Colossians tells us, by Him all things were created. So there's just much more we'll need to say about the Trinitarian work of creation, but we just need to make at least that comment now. For now, limited to verse 2, we note the presence of the three persons of the Godhead. This is God working, all of God working at creation, planning, creating, affecting, overseeing. And to this point, up to this darkness over the waters, noted by an absence of light, we're going to see it all change in a moment in verse 3. And that brings us to our next point. We've seen the absence of light, in one sense now the appearance of light. Look at verse 3 with me. And God said, stated so simply, let there be light. And there was light. Now, a number of things deserve comment and attention to begin this verse. Number one, I want you to consider with me the simplicity of what you see in verse 3. Look at it again. And God said. More beauty here. And God said opens 8 creative acts we're going to see over these 6 days. The third and 6 days have 2 of them. The rest have 1. Each act is power by the Almighty displayed, but by nothing more, note this, beloved, by a word from God. See that? By a word. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the universe was created by what? The word of God. And God said, see it over and over and over again in this opening chapter, and beloved, again, behold God. Secondly, consider not just the simplicity, consider the words, so the actual spoken word. Look at it. Let there be light. And the power of that word. Those are the first spoken words of God recorded in the canon of Scripture. And what is most striking is what they are not doing. Track with me. This is what they're not doing. It's not God introducing Himself. It's not God defending Himself. It's again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the God who is. No, God's first word uttered in Genesis 1 is a declaration of the God who is. It's decree. So we consider the power of those words. Thirdly, we consider the simplicity, consider the words, consider the effort. Did you catch it? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's it. There's no trial and error. God does not say, let me try that again. Man, I really botched that first go. What's more, there's no intermediary. There's no middleman. There's no red tape. There's no agency needed to approve. No materials on back order. He spoke and it came to be. Effortlessly. We know nothing of that, do we? We know nothing of that. Such as man's efforts, right? Our process and hoops and much, much effort. This is splendid, Westmount. This is splendid, all-powerful, immediate, and effortless creation. Again, I compel you, behold it. Behold it. And fourthly, this is not the creation of light. It does not say, and God created light, does it? It doesn't say that. It says what? Let there be light. This is not creation, but this is more a calling forth. A point that will be supported when we consider exactly what light is. Let's ask that question this morning. What is light? What is it? What is light? I was reading and trying to understand light this week. Really made my head hurt. I can tell you that. Really did. If you know me, you know this is just way out of my comfort zone, physical science. But I was helped because I have three beloved, scientifically inclined family members in my household. I'm really helped. I need a lot of help, and I'm blessed with these three who helped me think this through and pointed me to truth. And what I learned and what is true, and you scientific folks at Westmount know this, so this will not be new to you, even to the experts, light is a mystery. Like even the most learned scientists will tell you, they can't really understand light. Like really in its essence. We're not talking about things that produce light. We understand much about them. But what is it? What is light in and of itself? This is a big mystery. It does not fit into the conventional categories. This is what I learned this week. It's not a particle in one sense, like dust, and it's not a wave, like sound. It's both. It doesn't fit into those categories. It possesses characteristics, we could say more accurately. It's not either, but it possesses characteristics of both particles and waves. I believe that's called wave-particle duality, if I'm getting all this right. Here's the point. This is the point. The experts can't explain light, right? And this should not surprise you at all, should it? It should be no surprise. But listen, even if you're like me and not scientific at all, you don't need all of that to understand what light is, do you? You don't need that. You don't need that at all. Consider what Joshua read for us earlier, 1 John 1:5. God is what? God is light. Light, of course, is not just a spiritual or theological entity. It is physical. It illuminates our steps physically as well as spiritually and theologically. In fact, what Genesis 1 teaches physically, let's put this all together. What Genesis 1 teaches physically, we see the connections to in 1 John 1 and John 1 in the beginning with the Christ. And as we consider the mystery that is light in physical science, beloved, to ask what is light is to ask the wrong question, isn't it? Instead, the question we see in Scripture, then it should be in science, is this: who is light? Who is light? God is. It was Jesus in John 8:12. What did he say? I am what? I'm the light of the world. Yes, to understand light fully is to understand God fully, and we cannot, can we? Thus, there's a mystery to light in the properties of our physical universe, and that should not surprise us at all. It's edifying. God created, God sustains. He is the source of all light. And beloved, track with me. That is the point. You can't see anything without God. And he's woven it into the fabric of the universe. Oh, it's blessed. God created, God sustains. He is the origin of light. He sources light by himself. And to be clear, we're not saying God is in light per se, but that he is the only source of light. Again, we're not pantheists, but we recognize the source and origin of light is God. So as we consider the appearance of light, here we realize the light has been present not only since verses 1 and 2, but way back in eternity past. And what we see here in verse 3 is what we see in the New Testament. Philippians 2, we see God come down and cloak himself in the lesser, the humanity. What we actually see in verse 3 is akin to Matthew 17, what we see on the mount when Jesus pulls back that cloak and reveals his glory. That's your picture. Let there be light. This explains how there can be light, by the way, before the celestial lights appear, right, on the fourth day. Many have asked that. How can there be light without the sun, the great light producer? Along, of course, right, when we think about the other celestial lights, that is three full days of creation with a light source other than the sun. That is actually noteworthy, by the way, and we should mention this as well. As it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end. If you have the beginning of creation with a light source other than the sun, you know this verse, Revelation 22, 5, the end of all things, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Beloved, it's all right there. God is light. He is the fabric of the universe in that sense, illuminating all that we can see. And again, I just want to make sure that we're clear as we study light, and maybe if for nothing else for me, this is not to say, of course, that our world does not contain things that produce light. We can still thank Thomas Edison, right? But it is to say none of those things are light in and of itself. That's the key. And here we see the light itself bursting forth, illuminating this new creation. That too, while there's light, how can we picture that, what that would look like? In fact, that word hovering there, do you see it in verse 2? This is also edifying. I was reading this week, it has a sense of vibrating. When you think about not just light, you think about the waves of light. That has a sense and a picture of producing waves. I mean, there's just so much there I don't dare touch, right? When we think about God and light and just the energy at creation. Listen, with the appearance of light here, let us take advantage of this opportunity. Let's take a moment and consider again the work of the triune God at creation. Let's do this. God the Father at creation planned and created. God the Son affected that work of creation, as we read in Colossians. And God the Spirit, as we see now in verse 3, animates and energizes the work. And again, I ask you, does that not sound familiar? Have you heard of such creative work before? We read it in Genesis 1, have you not? I believe this was also alluded to earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has what? Shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christian, you know of that creative work, right? It's what's true in your heart. As at the creation, so too at our creation, our new creation. As at the generation in Genesis 1, so too at our regeneration, Christian, and the appearance of light. All right, one more point in these last two verses. The attributes of light. We've looked at the absence of light, the appearance of light, and now the attributes of light. Let's continue in verse 4. Let's look at these two verses. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Light has now been unleashed in the newly created universe, right? Illuminating it, upholding it. And as it permeates the universe, we now see in these two verses three attributes of light. The first one, look at the beginning of verse 4. God saw the light was good. So firstly, the first attribute of light we see here, light is good. There are many, many things we could say about the goodness of light. But let's try and frame and economize our comments here. The Old Testament word good, look at it there, has quite a range from that which is happy and pleasant all the way to that which is righteous and moral. It's a blessed word. It's a good word. Tov. And here, God sees that light is good. It is good. This is God's decree on light, his judgment on light, that it's good. As we've just covered, this is much more than a declaration of his work being good, which we'll see repeated. That is true. But this is nothing short, when we think about what light is or who light is, this is nothing short of a declaration of his presence, his sustenance. The light in his creation, upholding and brightening the world. And that being good. And beloved, I think you know this. I hope I don't need to convince you of this. Light is good, right? Light is good. I need not recount the practical benefits of light, but I will remind you of the spiritual necessity of light for what? Salvation. You cannot see spiritually without light. You can't. You can't. Light is good. Why? Because it is a quality of sight and insight and new life. Light, Christian, is what allows you to see. Light is good because it illuminates what is not good. How many of you know that? You were blind, but now you see, and you see evil starkly. And you say, my God, forgive me. I never saw it before. You been there? That's the quality of light. It illuminates so that you can see. Once it was all one color and relatively righteous. Now you see, because light is good. And on that point, secondly, second attribute of light, end of verse 4, speaking of not seeing in one color anymore, God separated light from the darkness. Beloved, again, so much we could say here. Light is distinct. It is good and it is distinct. Light is distinct from the darkness. By God's separation, that is the case. No, even though he ordained darkness to be here, and alongside light, we have to note that at creation, it doesn't mean they blend together. Do you see that? Very clearly in the verse, light is distinct from darkness by God's hand. And this is true at creation here, as you see, and it remains true today. Yet, many try really hard to remove the distinction of light, don't they? We are in the great age of gray, right? But you can't remove the distinction. I'm really not a fan of gravity. I really want to remove it. It doesn't matter. It is. Just like light and darkness. It doesn't matter. If I try to remove the distinction, it is. It is. How we forget that. Light is distinct. Light is light. In it, like God, there is no darkness at all. You see nothing gray with light and darkness in the Word of God. 1 John 1:5. Light actually, praise God, cuts through darkness and overcomes it. Of course, there's much more physical signs that could be added there, right? I think many professing Jesus, the light of the world, have forgotten this. In fact, we know they have. And we can be prone to this too. We forget the marching orders, the call in Matthew 5, don't we? Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, disciples. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I wonder, beloved, if we take ownership of these things and neglect of these, what is wrong with the world? Where is our light? Or are we gray? Or translucent? Or opaque? Are we a light on the world? Do they look at us and say, I don't know what is going on at 1150 Clonsilla, but those people are different. Where is the light? Where is the light? Light is distinct, and we have light, Christian, indwelt in us. Christian, is our light shining? Is it? Thirdly, light is good, it's distinct. Look at verse 5. Light brings order. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. I love that. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. We could say order is the consequence of the distinction light brings. More imagery, if you will. Picture with me. If you are in darkness, picture you're in complete darkness, and you try to move around a darkened room, maybe you've done that in the middle of the night, what happens? Your toe is going to suffer, right? Your knee is going to take a hit. We've all been there. Because you can't see. But the reason is you have no sense of order in the darkness, do you? You don't know. Even if you're mildly familiar with your bedroom, you still stub your toe. That tells you something about darkness and what we take for granted of light. I can shout to you in the darkness where things are in the room, where there's a wall over there and I think there's a dresser there, but it's not going to make a difference in sense to you, right, in the darkness. In fact, the more you're in darkness, the more you may ignore or even mock such direction sound familiar? Thus, imagine the chaos of trying to name things in the dark. You talk about disorder. Again, I could insert about 300 things right now where people are trying to rename and redefine with a new morality because they're trying to name things in the dark. Here, though, with light's arrival, we not only have distinction, see it? Light, darkness, pretty binary. But we have clear distinction and naming between the two. Not only is this one side, this side, this is God naming, God bringing order into the cosmos. The light has a name, it's called day. And the darkness has a name, it's called night. Hence the beginning of the construction of time here. Did you catch it? The birth of day and night. This is the framework for time. Again, I just remind you, we're not seeing it fully filled out yet. Day four will fill, right, out the creation of time, so to speak. But here we're just seeing some key pieces, day and night, the measure of all things time, day and night. God sets the order of the universe, days and nights from creation's inception on day one. And this fundamental order, governed by the appearance of light, Christian, it sets a tone. It sets a tone. Days and nights begin an order and a rhythm. More on that on the fourth day as we see how God manages that rhythm. For the first day, however, we need to just note this attribute of light. Light appears, it inbreaks the world, and order begins. An order is settling by God's hand. It's an order which is marked off by that last phrase. Look with me now at the end of verse 5. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In other words, then the next day's events. In other words, the progression of time. There was evening. There was morning. Repeat. There was evening. There was morning. And so on. And so the beautiful cadence in these 6 days, the rhythm has begun of God's beautiful creation. Order is in motion. Within a universe that just a few verses ago was formless and void. It was just a lump of mass. And now God's creative work is unfolding. And here, on the first day, light has appeared, and with it, the true natural order as God designed. And so as this first day draws to a close, it begs a question of us as we consider light. I don't know your understandings of science or theology in this room this morning. I don't. And we may not understand light, but we can all answer this question. Are you walking in the light? You can answer that question, right? You don't need to know what light is or who light is to answer that question. Or are you walking in darkness? Saints, we must always ask ourselves that question because dark paths abound, do they not? It seems like every artery, when you not only leave this place, it's tempted all around, is darkness. Thus we examine ourselves. We must, when we come to the nature of light here, the appearance of light, and we consider the attributes of light today, we have to ask some questions. We must, in light of studying and proclaiming God's word. And so we consider light this morning, and we ask these questions in light of what we have learned. Is your life characterized by good? Not perfection, of course, but progressive sanctification. Can you look back on your life yesterday, last week, last month, for the few years, and say, yes, I am growing in Christ-likeness? Can you say that? Yes, the light is increasing in my life. Would God see and come alongside that examination? Would he see that and affirm what you're saying and say, yes, it is good? Are your choices and convictions, when we think about the attributes of light, are your choices and your convictions, Christian, are they distinct? Or do you spend a lot of your time wondering how this decision and conviction will unfold? What people will think about you? how this is going to go down? Or is truth truth? As the expression goes, let it fall where it may. Are your choices and convictions fluid? Does your light cut through the darkness, or does it blend in with the darkness? Is your lamp clearly set on a hill? I might ask this, do people know you're a Christian? Do people you see regularly, do they know that you love Jesus? Or would they say, yeah, I know a Christian? Speaking of attributes of light, if light brings order, what of the order in your life? Or is it still chaos? Saint, remember the light that saved you. Right? Can we do that as an encouragement? Remember the light that saved you. Are you letting that light your way? Or like the Galatians, have you forgot the saving grace that brought you into the kingdom? Right? Trying another means. Do you remember the light that saved you when your eyes were open? Friend, what of you? The one sitting there now and says, I wouldn't call myself a saint at all. Maybe as you sit there, and I understand, you know darkness. You would say, I know darkness. I'm no saint. I hear you talking to saints. I'm no saint. Well, the text is talking to you now. You that wouldn't call yourself a saint. Are you beginning to see? Is light dawning on you? Do you realize that you need that light not just in your steps, but in your soul? Do you know that? Listen, I trust you're beginning to understand today this is not the artificial light that we have become used to, right? Blue lights or neon lights or any light that's really a superficial mask versus a radical soul makeover. Beloved, you and I need the latter, right? In that sense, the only difference is you ask God for it. It's the only difference between the saints in this room and you. You beg God to save your soul. Artificial lights will not get you to heaven. Artificial lights pave the way to eternal separation from God and suffering. Paved with neon, Vegas-like lights that say, come, taste and see to your eternal destruction. It's not the light that saves. The only light is the God of light that saves. That's it. There is no other light. Friend, you cannot muster this light on your own. You can't. I beg you this morning, I appeal to you, because you think you can. You cannot do it on your own. The only way to receive the light is to repent and ask God to give you sight. Admit that you are blind. The only way to receive light is to repent and by faith place your faith and trust and your everything in Jesus Christ. And then, believe me, like the saints in this room, you will see. Oh, blessed thought. God said, let there be light. Let there be light. That is the first day. More in the weeks ahead, God willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have saved not just saints, wretches like us. You have brought us from darkness to light. Oh God, we thank you that you are the God who saves. Where would we be? We would be groping around in darkness. Lord, if you didn't shine your light into our hearts and illuminate our paths, give us your word to light our way. Oh God, we thank you. And Lord, protect us as we leave today, and the temptations to dark paths abound. Keep us straight and narrow on the path in your Son. We ask, we beg, in Christ's name.